Father, we thank you that you have already been working in our hearts and in our lives this morning. Lord, we thank you that even as we have worshipped you, Lord, you have, in the midst of the worship, set us free. You have, in the midst of the worship, changed our circumstances. Lord, you have, in the midst of the worship, caused us again to remember your goodness and your mercy that has been following us all of our lives. Goodness and mercy, Lord, that we oftentimes take for granted or don't realize the measure and the dimensions of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. But Father, this morning we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you have always been watching over us as your children. You have always been providing for us. You have always been leading us. You have always been trying to teach us. And so, Lord, this morning we ask as we share from your word that you would speak to each heart. Speak to each person, Lord. Speak through me and also speak apart from me. Lord, let no one leave here without hearing from you, O God. That word, that person, each person needs to hear. That word of encouragement, that word of transformation, that word of deliverance, that word of freedom, that word of direction, that word of affirmation and confirmation. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. And so does Wikipedia. So we have been doing this series, The Importance of Prayer. And again, as I've shared, people pray all over the world. People in different religions pray. In fact, I was reminded recently of Elijah on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. They prayed to Baal, and they did their stuff to Baal. But there's a difference between Baal, who is not a living and all-powerful God, and the God whom we serve, the God of Elijah, the God of the forefathers, the patriarchs, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that story shows us the difference, that we are children of the Most High God, and he has invited us to come into his presence. He has invited us to co-work with him, and we, part of how we do that is through prayer. Prayer is not the only way, but one of the main ways that we work with the Lord is through prayer. Last week we talked about the prayers of Paul and Jesus. A couple of prayers in Ephesians that Paul prayed. And then the prayer of Jesus, part of the high priestly prayer in John 17. And we saw that the heart of the Lord there in John 17 is that he wanted us to remain in the world but not to be of the world. And he prayed for his disciples to experience unity, not just for them that were there, but for all who believe on him, which suggests to me that the world is going to have divisions. The world is going to find their own little fractions and their own little groups, but that should not be so of the people of God, that as the people of God, the heart of Christ is for us to be one, to realize we have one Father. We are all part of the same family of God, and Paul makes clear of that in Ephesians when he talks about the barrier has been broken down even between Jews and Gentile, and we're all one in the Lord. This morning, I want to share a little bit on some of the obstacles to prayer. Why is it we don't always get the answers to our prayers? I was in a meeting, a little panel type discussion several weeks ago for a podcast for LifePoint. And it was on prayer. And one of the questions that they asked me was, can I think of a prayer that God has answered? Can I think of a prayer that God has answered for me? Which was easy. And if you're a believer this morning, it should be easy. So I said to them, the prayer of salvation, where I have experienced transformation, a simple prayer of faith in the Lord. And God responded to that by saving me, by changing me, making me into a new creature, And everything looked different, and my entire life has been transformed. And that prayer is continuing to be answered. See? So each one of us should be able to find prayers, at least one if you're a believer, where you know God has definitely answered. So, since we have testimonies of answered prayers, then why don't we get all of our prayers answered? That's a good question. Thank you for asking. And so I've listed at least six things here. And the first one is sometimes we have unrepentant sins in our lives. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59, I'm going to read some verses from there and then go to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 59 verse 1, it says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear." In other words, the prophet is saying, we all know this, that the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, and he's willing to hear. Verse 2, it says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken falsely, your tongue mutters wicked things." Even the things that people speak. Verse 4, "No one calls for justice. No one pleads his case with integrity." On empty arguments, they utter lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. This is talking about God's people, by the way, just in case you didn't get that. Isaiah 58, the chapter before that, verse 2, it says, "For day after day, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God." As I was reading this and heard it being read, it seemed to be describing this great nation and many nations of the world, but since I live here, it seemed to be describing this great nation. Let me read it again. "Day after day, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed?" And the Lord answers, it says, "Yet on the day of your fast, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarrels and strife and in striking each other with a wicked fist. You can't fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fast I've chosen?" This is what is important to God. This is a priority to God. To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. To set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood." So the Lord was saying to Israel, there's so many issues between how you're treating each other that I can't respond at this time to your prayers. Many times, and by the way, this is written to a nation, is written to a corporate people. Many times there are things that affect us corporately that hinder the answers to our prayers. Isn't that amazing? We live in a very individualistic society, and so we tend to see our relationship with God as me and the Lord, me, myself, and I and the Lord is, you know, and I'm great. But God is like, no, 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 no. Yes, you have some personal stuff that you need to deal with, but then there are some corporate things. And last week we laid some of those corporate things at the foot of the cross. But it's important for us to recognize that there are some corporate things that can affect the prayers of God's people. When Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray in Matthew 6, he said, "Our Father," plural. We are praying together as a family to our Father. And then he goes on and says, "To forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us." So there are some corporate things that can hinder the effectiveness of the prayers of God's people. That's a great place to say amen. Amen. And so it's very, very important for the church to know that we are God's people and we are called to function as God's people and not to take our cue from the world. The world, you can go out there and you can gossip against people, you can slander them, you can say all sort of stuff. You are the world. But we are God's people, and God is saying, if you want to see some effectiveness in your prayers, you got to treat each other right. You can't be oppressing each other. You can't be having strife with each other. He's like, no, that can't work. He's not saying we won't have different beliefs. Obviously, we'll have different beliefs and different convictions, but those convictions and beliefs should not cause us to have strife with each other. It should not cause us to ignore the needs of those who are among us. In James, giving an example, James chapter 5, talking about confession and prayers that are effective. James 5 verse 16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." He didn't just say the prayer of anyone. He says the prayer of a righteous person is what is powerful and effective. So here James is saying to the believers, there are some issues. And if you want to get healing, you got to confess these things to each other so that you may be healed. Confession is a very important thing. Confession, the word from the Greek homologeo, really means to say the same thing as God. So if God called it sin, you're just agreeing with God. Yes, Lord, you're right. When we don't confess our sins individually to the Lord or corporately, don't deal with them. I got this picture recently. It becomes like pus over a wound. You see, and until you clean out the pus, you can't get the healing. You see? So when the nurse comes along and says, "Sir, that wound has pus in it, you need to let it out." You can agree with the nurse and say, "Yes, ma'am," and get that pus out so you can get the healing. Or you can say, no, there's no pus here, I'm fine," and stay there with your sickness. Anybody getting this? So when the Lord says to confess your faults one to another and pray for each other, he's talking about releasing that pus. Saying, "Yes, I'm wounded, I'm hurt. Yes, I've done wrong." And then it gives room for the Holy Spirit to come and to bring the healing as we continue to pray one for another. So some of the things we did last week as we wrote those things, as we continue to confess them to the Lord and say, "Yes, Lord, we, the church, we have tolerated division. In fact, we have actually delighted in division." As we confess those things to the Lord, then we're saying, "Lord, come in our midst and heal the brokenhearted. Come in our midst and heal the one who feels rejected. Come in our midst and heal the one who feels despised. Come in our midst and bring the physical healing that your people need." Let's look again at Isaiah 58. Still in Isaiah 58, let's read verse 7 again and then we'll go on to verse 8. "Is it not to share your food with the hungry to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then verse 8 says, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will appear quickly. It is so straightforward. God is like, when you deal with these things, then your healing will appear quickly. It's the same principle from 2 Chronicles 7, by the way. And it says, if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. He says, when you do that, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. It's the principle. So unrepentant sin, my friends, individually as well as corporately, can prevent us from getting some of the answers to our prayers that God really wants us to give, but he's like, I can't, because something more important needs to take place first. So as I started to see these things, it really dawned on me that it's to our benefit as a people of God to embrace one another, love each other, take care of the poor, take care of the widows, to not despise those who are struggling, but to come alongside them and help them, to not to be involved in creating strife, but instead to be involved in bringing reconciliation and unity. Blessed are the peacemakers. So some of the common sins I list here are the pride. You know, in Luke 18, it talks about the tax collector and the Pharisee who went into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee's like, I thank God I'm not like this tax collector. Lord, I fast twice a week, all sort of stuff. And the Bible says that the tax collector wouldn't even lift his face to the Lord. He beat his chest and said, Lord, have mercy upon me. He was humble and he was crying and asking God to help him. And the Bible says that the Pharisee stood there and basically prayed with himself. God wasn't listening to him because he was boasting of all the supposedly righteous things that he has done. I've been fasting and not even realizing that God is not hearing you. And these are people back in Isaiah realized that God wasn't hearing them. So they said, Lord, what's the problem? So when there is this pride and this arrogance, it prevents God from bringing us the answers that he wants to bring us. We mentioned before in one of the other messages about even in the church where you give special seats to the rich and you leave the poor at the back. That's what James talks about. And James says that should not be. Unforgiveness. Jesus talked a lot about that. And in his teachings, forgiveness was always one of the key things. In Mark 11:26, when he's talking about declaration and speaking to the mountain, he goes on to say, but when you stand to pray, forgive. So that forgiveness is not just me and the Lord. Lord, I forgive Joyce. No, I think he's saying, go and talk to Joyce. And in fact, he actually teaches that at some other point in Matthew. He says, if you bring your offering to the altar and then you remember, oh, I have something against so-and-so. He says, leave it there and go back and deal with it. And then you can come and bring your offering. Wow. These are important things, important principles. So in the midst of the times in which we live, the church need to be that example to the world of how to deal with issues. Mistreating people, we mentioned that there in Isaiah 58. And also you see it in 1 Peter 3. Peter says, husbands, live with your wives in understanding ways so that your prayers are not hindered. Well, Lord, why would you hinder my prayer because of how I treat my wife? That doesn't seem fair. But the Lord is like, actually, it is fair. You know, take care of the people around you. Take care of your wife. Take care of the people that you encounter each day. And then you can come and bring your request to the Lord. So this idea that it's just me and Jesus alone is a deception. Because a father is looking at how we treat each other. And he's saying, treat each other with love. Treat each other with respect. Treat each other with dignity. Encourage one another. Stand there with each other. Help each other. And then I will come and release the healing and the stuff that you're asking for your own land. Wow. I could talk on that all day. No, because the Bible has so much to say about it. It's at the very core of everything. And we need to realize that there will always be people that we have to work through issues with. But we still have to love them. Jesus, in trying to help his disciples to appreciate loving each other and serving each other, in John 13, after he had the supper, he put on garments, apron, and go and wash their feet. He's washing the feet of someone who's about to deny him. Someone who's about to betray him. And when he's finished, he says, as I've done this, I'm showing you an example of how you should live with each other. So somebody says something that is gossip or whatever about you, you go and try and talk to them. But you still show them love, still show them acceptance. That's what he was trying to teach his disciples and trying to teach you and me. So as I said, I could talk on that all day. Wrong motives. In James, the writer says that you have not because you ask not. And when you ask for wrong motives. You want to just consume it upon yourselves. So part of what we have in this 21st century Christianity is that we have a new form of idolatry. Somebody was sharing that with me recently. A new form of idolatry where it's me. Everything centers around me and how I feel and what I want. And so we start to worship ourselves and then we start to worship other people that we admire. And so we pray, and it's all about what I want. Even this understanding of declaration, many times people go out there, and rather than realizing you're supposed to be declaring God's word, what they're declaring is what they want. So they see people with a Rolls Royce, and they name it and claim it. They're trying to consume it upon their own loss. See? So, James encourages us to get away from the worldly wisdom. The world is all about me, myself, and I. And to have the divine wisdom that comes from above. And one of the things that have helped me in praying is to try and to align my desires with the purposes of God, with God being exalted, with God receiving glory. And I have an example there from 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verse 9. This is the story of Hannah, the mother of Samuel. And many of you know the story. That her husband had another wife also. And that wife had sons, had children, and she had none. So she was ridiculed and looked down on by others. And so Hannah made an inquiry and entreating the Lord. 1 Samuel 1 verse 9. When they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. So here she's crying out to the Lord, Lord, will you give me a child? Will you touch my womb? Will you intervene? Verse 11, and she made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life and no razor will ever be on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk. So you can see the intensity of this woman's prayer. But the key was when she said, Lord, if you give me a son, I'm not going to keep him for myself and have him walk along with me so I can boast to my husband's other wife. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. If you give me a son, Lord, I'm going to give him back to you to be used for your will and your purposes. And at that time, if you know it, Eli was getting old and Eli's sons were reprobate and God was looking for someone. And so when her desires aligned itself with God's plans and God's purposes, then the answer to her prayers would come her way. She was no longer praying just for herself. No, she was entering into something where she was saying, you can use my son for your will and your purposes. I'm going to give him back to you, Lord. And at that point, I believe that her desires connected with God's greater purposes. And answers came forth. And so friends, for you and for me, if we can get our desires aligned with God's greater purposes and God's greater will, I think many more of our prayers will get answered. But if all our prayers are just about me, myself, and I, and we really don't care about the kingdom of God, we don't care about anybody else, it's just me, myself, and I, then we'll get less answers. We will get some, because God will still answer, but we'll get less answers. And so the key is for us to see, even the pattern that Jesus taught the disciples, he was teaching them to pray, but the first thing is about the kingdom of God. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done. And when we start to pray from that perspective, then we see that our own needs are not only small, but then it can fit into God's greater purpose so that the world can see that God takes care of his own. The world can see that there's a God who provides and God can get glory through him meeting my needs and I have no fear in testifying concerning it. So that God gets the glory. If I'm sick and God heals me, I have no fear in telling somebody I was sick and God touched my body and healed me and raised me up. So that God gets the glory. The third thing I have here is doubt. Jesus there in teaching, again in Mark 11, says, if you would not doubt in your heart, then you will have whatsoever you declare, whatsoever you decree. James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Lord who gives liberally, but let him ask in faith, not doubting. Because the one who doubts is like a double-minded person. And such a person, there's no guarantee that God is going to respond to your prayers. And so we see this doubt, which is an expression in sometimes of unbelief, even limiting Jesus himself in Mark 6, it says, he could not do any mighty miracles there because of their unbelief. And so many times when we're praying, you can see the doubt and the other things coming out in how we pray. You know, some people, rather than praying with faith, they pray with fear. You see? So somebody has cancer. And rather than praying with faith, he's like, Lord, and how will your family manage when they're gone? And Father, what about the young child? And all this type of stuff is praying out of fear rather than out of faith. It's a prayer of faith, according to James, that saves the sick. Not the prayer of fear or anxiety or unbelief. Or informing God of information that he already knows. So we need to learn to grow from faith to faith. And to pray where our faith is at. That man whose son was demonized when he came. And just tell him to have faith. He says, Lord, help thou my unbelief. He was honest with the Lord and said, Lord, this is where I'm at. So you're not pretending to be somewhere up there, but say, Lord, this is where I'm at. And I need you to take my little bit of faith here and to do something miraculous in this circumstance and situation. So you and I, we need to grow in our faith. The Bible says we're supposed to go from faith to faith. In the Psalms talk about us going from strength to strength. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about us going from glory to glory. So there's supposed to be a progression. You're moving forward. It's not from faith to unbelief, faith to unbelief. No, it's from faith to faith. Build upon your faith. That's why it's one of the things that Pastor Sean had us do this morning becomes important. Like, for example, the prayer of thanksgiving is one way to build your faith. You keep reminding yourself of what God has done in the past and giving him thanks for what he has done, and it helps to build your faith, to believe him for what you're in, what's going to happen to you now, the circumstance you're in now. It's a principle. Lord said to them, when you're coming through the Jordan, take up some stones to be a memorial for yourself and for the generations to come so you can move from faith to faith. If he did it before, he can do it again. So we have to remind ourselves of these things so you can look back at them and see, look at how my God has worked in my life. So that when you sing this song, all my life he has been faithful, you're singing it because you can think of some circumstances where God came through. You see some circumstances where it was a sea in front of you and he made a highway for you to walk through. It's some circumstances where he took your shame away from you and gave you victory. So we have to learn to build our faith. There's no time in the kingdom to just be lax. We should be engaged in some sort of activity that builds our faith. I put here, learn to study and meditate upon scriptures, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the very word of God. So we have no time to not be doing something that will build our faith. If it's a worship song, it should be something that is encouraging you to draw closer to the Lord. If you spend all your time, friends, just watching television and listening to the news, it's going to rob you of your faith. Because the news is not there to build your faith. How many of you know that? The news is there for sensation. You see, they're trying to get viewership and all sort of stuff. And so they find any little thing to show and to put all sort of twists upon it. And so if you sit there just watching television, I'm telling you, there are times when by the time the news is finished, I'm like, Lord, help me. I've got to go back to the Lord and be in his presence again, because see that if everything is going like hell in a basket. Let me give you some brotherly advice. The night of elections, after the elections, spend your time in prayer. Yeah. Spend your time in the word. Yeah. Spend your time encouraging each other. Because no matter what happens, there's going to be a lot of negative stuff. Yeah. You see? And we, the people of God, need to come out of it stronger in our faith. Amen. I put here in my notes, hang around people of faith because they will encourage you. And you see how they stand and face different circumstances. And you're going to like, well, if John could go through that, then I believe God can take me through mine. Hang around people of faith. Don't hang around people of unbelief. Paul says, bad company corrupts good character. And people of unbelief, no matter how good things are, they'll find some things to say negative things about. It's amazing. It's a beautiful sunny day, and they're going to say, yeah, but by the end of the week, it's going to be raining. Hang around people of faith. So even when it's cloudy, they're going to say, but you know, God is still at work. There's a silver lining behind that cloud. Don't worry. God is coming through. God is going to make a way for you. Hang around people of faith. Then I have here, learn to discipline our mind. In Philippians, Paul says, if you're anxious, you need to pray. Right? If you're anxious, it's amazing. Some people are anxious and they believe they need to call the pastor. No, I'll pray with you, but that's not what Paul says. The solution to your anxiety is to pray. It's not to call your friend and get your friend depressed too. I mean, yeah. I know you people are very spiritual, but They have some people, if I see them, I'm like, oh my God, help me. There's so many scriptures that tell us, cast your cares where? Not on your friend. No, if your friend will pray with you as a person of faith, that's wonderful. You need to find those people of faith to share with. But not just find anybody to burden them down. Find some people of faith who will encourage you. So cast your burdens on the Lord. Pray through. And then Philippians says, then the peace of God will come through and will guard and protect your heart and your mind. And then he goes on to say, Paul, to think on some things. Discipline your mind. He says, whatsoever things are true, think on those things. Now, why is that important? Because if you are sick, for example, it's easy to think on the things that are negative. You're feeling the pain, you're feeling this, you're like, Lord, it's pain. I wonder if it's cancer. I wonder if it's this. I wonder if it is that. And you all know you go through the mental battle. Especially in this time with COVID. It's like, Lord, I wonder if this is COVID coming back. I wonder what it is. But Paul says to think on what is true. And the truth is what God's word says. So when we are going through these things, we have to discipline our minds to think on what the word of God says. The things were just declared. That is turning my mourning into dancing. I can see things changing down the road. Lord, I thank you that you are in control. And Lord, even this, you will cause to work together for good because I love you and I'm living my life to fulfill your purpose. Lord, I know you have never failed me yet. Lord, in fact, all of my life you have been faithful. I can see where you have worked in the past. And so, Lord, I'm going to focus on your faithfulness that this too will pass. This too you'll bring me through. So that's what Paul says, think on the things that are true. Think on the things that are lovely. Think on the things that are honest. And if there be any virtue, if there be any reproach, think on these things. So we have to learn to discipline our minds so we can walk in the things that God wants us to walk in. So we can experience our faith growing and then we can get the answers to our prayers. Amen. Okay, some others. On specific request. You know, we're praying and we're saying, Lord bless him, Lord bless her, Lord. Sounds great. But there was a man called Bartimaeus who was crying out to Jesus. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And he wouldn't keep quiet even though people were trying to keep him quiet. Which is a message for you and for me. Don't let anybody quiet you when it comes to crying out to the Lord. And so they brought him to Jesus, and Jesus asked a question which on the surface might seem strange. Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? But Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Yes, what do you want me to do for you? In what way do you want me to show you mercy? You see what I'm getting at, saints? If Jesus asks a man who is blind, has been blind, I think, for all of his life, ask him a simple question like that. I wonder how many times he's asking you and me a similar question. Lord, help me. How you want me to help you? If you need resources to pay your mortgage, Lord, I need finances to pay my mortgage. Not just, Lord, help me. No, thank God. Don't misunderstand me. Thank God that many times when we pray like that, God knows what we want in our hearts. And he responds to what's in our heart. So don't misunderstand me. But I believe that if you want to get more answers to your prayers, we need to be more specific. This idea of if it be thy will type of thing is oftentimes an excuse because we don't want to spend time before the Lord and say, Lord, how do you want me to pray? What is your will in this circumstance? Or just to be specific to the Lord. How many times did Jesus pray, if it be thy will? And what were the circumstances? He already knew the Father's will when he prayed that, and he was grappling with going through the suffering. You don't see Paul and all the others praying like that. And yet still, I've met so many Christians who pray this, if it be thy will, which means that you really don't know if God has answered or not, because anything that happens, you're like, well, that was the will of God. You don't know because you weren't specific. I'm scared of some of those people because if I'm sick, I don't want to come and pray, if it be thy will type of thing. I want to come and pray for healing.
Yes.
Amen. I don't want to excuse the next thing to get worse. Oh, it must be God's will. Maybe they need to be like Sean and go and pray for their dog or something else, but I don't want. I want people who are going to be specific in praying to the Lord. Jesus, in his teaching, says in Matthew 6, we shouldn't be like Gentiles and use all sort of repetitious words that have no meaning, thinking that through our many words we're going to impress God. He says, God already knows what you need before you come. So just tell him what you need. And I've shared about this already in the past, that given an illustration of let's say my son back there, you know, if he comes to me and he needs, which he doesn't need anymore, but let's say he needs a pair of shoes, and he comes to me and saying, dear Father, precious Father, you know, you have taken care of me if I was a child, and you have changed my diapers, and you were there when I was sick, and all sort of stuff. I'm going to be like, what do you want? It's the same thing with the Lord. If you're worshiping him, worship him. But don't come with your worship stuff and really in the bottom of your heart. You have a need and you think you can butter him up so he's in a good mood to get you. No. Just come and say, Lord, I can't pay the rent. Lord, I need help paying this rent. Lord, will you find a way for me to pay this rent? But don't want to come and say, Lord, who dwells in the highest of heights? Who lives in the place where there's no darkness and no shadow of turning? You are from eternity past, eternity future, and all sort of stuff. When you really just want to have your rent paid. And that makes prayer so much easier. Because then you don't have to find all sort of highfalutin terms as if you've been to cemetery or seminary or someplace like that, saying you're omnipotent and, you know, transcendent and all sort of words. Anybody stop and say, what does that mean? You're not even too sure. If you don't know his will, ask him to show you his will. Or learn to pray with the Spirit. Romans 8:26. When you don't know how to pray, the Spirit himself will lead us in intercession with groanings and that are too deep for words. Okay. Two final things. One is ignoring the Rhema word. Many times when we pray, God responds and tells us something to do. And if you ignore what God has told you to do, then you're not going to get the miracle. You see, Jesus' mother came to him and said, son, at the wedding at Cana, they're out of wine. Can you do something? Will you do something? She knew that, well, really, she wants him to make wine. And so she told the servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. It sounds foolish. You're filling up these jars of water and pouring it out to take it to the man in charge. It seems foolish and dumb. But she says, do whatever he tells you to do. And as they did it, that's where the miracle was released. 10 lepers came to Christ. And Christ said to them, they wanted to get healed. He said to them, go show yourself to the priests. Now the priest is the one who would verify their healing. And they turned and they could have said, but can you at least say a prayer before we leave? You know, we who are religious, can you at least say a prayer before we leave? No, they turned, and as they went towards the priests, they were healed. They weren't healed the moment they stood there and said, well, I'm not going to move until I see something. No, as they moved in obedience to the rhema word from the Lord, they got the healing. And this is a principle for all of us. You see? Whether it be healing, whether it be financial breakthrough, whether it be some direction, whatever it is, when the Lord gives you a rhema word and you know it's the Lord, follow through with it. It might seem ridiculous. If he tells you to walk around your house 5 times, walk around your house 5 times. And don't come and ask me, Pastor Joe, do you think I should walk around my house 5 times? I didn't tell you what you must do. The Lord told you what you must do. So just do it. Trying to get me to go against God. I don't know what God told you, so whatever you think God has told you to do, do it. You have the rent to pay and the Lord tells you to give some of your money away, do it. Don't ask me any question. Who's supposed to come back? Is it Joyce? Come on back, please, Joyce. The last one, we've already spent one of the sessions talking about persevering in prayer. So I don't need to say much about it. But the reality is that sometimes we stop persevering just when the answer is on its way. Just like with Daniel. Daniel persevered for 21 days until the angel came through. And perseverance is one of those things that releases angelic activity and allows spiritual warfare to take place in the heavenlies so we can get answers to our prayers. And so when you know the will of God, keep pressing in. Keep declaring it. I've shared this here before, and I'll share it again. The need for perseverance until you see a change. This is what Elijah did when he went up on the Mount Carm, when after he told Ahab it's going to rain, he went up and prayed 7 times. And so I've mentioned this before of my son again. Man, when you're a child of a pastor. Oh, boy. But I mentioned it before when he was 5 years old, and we had this rule in our house that he can't eat on the carpet because you're going to mess it up. Go on to the table, from the table in the dining room with an open floor plan, you can see the television and you can eat at the table and watch your whatever you're watching. That was a rule laid down, and my mother-in-law comes to visit. She doesn't know the rule. So she goes into the living room to eat. And little Elliot, 5-year-old Elliot, comes to her and says, Grandma, you can't eat there. So Grandma tries to ignore him, you know, like most of us would do, try and ignore him. Elliot comes around, looks Grandma in the face and says, Grandma, you can't eat here. And Grandma is like trying to pretend that she's out of hearing, which she's not. And so Elliot perseveres. And said, Grandma, you can't eat here. Till eventually Grandma says, why can't I eat here? And Elliot says, because my dad says you can't eat there. That's the rule of the house. And that's all God is asking you and me to do. Once you know God's will, you keep saying, devil, you can't have my child. No, devil, you can't have my child. No, you have to let go of my child. Because Jesus said, whom the Son set free is free indeed. Jesus says, I'm not willing that any should perish. Therefore, I'm going to keep persevering until something breaks. I don't need to understand all sort of stuff. I don't need to go to Bible college and seminary. All I need to know is God's word. I'm going to persevere. Don't give up. The moment you give up might just be the next moment you'd have gotten your breakthrough. So keep on declaring God's word. Keep on declaring the truth of God's word. Keep on standing on the promises. 2 Corinthians says the promises are yea and amen. So keep on standing on them until you receive it. Let us stand. We have found, those of us who have been exposed to perseverance, especially in healing, we have found, now that we persevere in praying several times for people who are sick, we see a larger percentage of sick people getting healed. If we had quit at the first time, they may or may not have gotten healed, but we persevere 5, 6, 10 times, And then many of them get a breakthrough. Let's just bow our heads this morning. I don't know where you are in your own journey with the Lord, but I'm going to go back to the first point. Unrepentant sin. As we're in God's presence, let's ask the Lord to search you and to show you if there's anything in your own heart, whether it be a personal thing or something that is corporate to the church that you identify with. Let's ask the Lord to show you that in this sacred moment. And if he shows you something, then you just quietly there before the Lord, just confess it to him. Whatever he shows you, whether it be a personal thing or something that relates corporately to the church. So let us do that right now in this sacred moment. Ask the Lord to search us and to show us. And then there may be different ones, or the six that I shared, that might apply to your own circumstance. That Lord wants you to just say, yes, Lord, I see this as an hindrance, and I'm going to embrace, oh God, what you're saying to me so I can walk in victory. Lord, I'm going to keep on persevering. Lord, I'm going to grow from faith to faith. I'm going to build up my faith, oh God. I'm going to spend time in your word. I'm going to learn to pray in the Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm going to learn to pray in a more specific way so that I can see the answers to my prayers. Lord, I'm going to learn to touch and agree with others, oh God. The power of touching and agreeing that releases things into the heavenlies. Let's just raise our hands towards the Lord this morning. Father, it's the hands of your people. Lord, we thank you that we are in a relationship with you, that, Lord, you have called us on this journey with you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the personal dimension of this journey, but, Lord, recognize that you have called us not just to walk by ourselves, but to be a part of your body, this one body. And so, Lord, we ask you, Lord, to continue to teach us, continue to show us the areas in our lives that you want us to address so we can become closer to you, so we can experience your intervention in our circumstances even more so, oh God. Father, we turn away, oh God, from our own little selfish ways, our own little wicked ways, you call them, oh God. Lord, we turn away, oh God, from our thoughts and ideas about other people where we look down on them and we despise them. Lord, where we ignore the needs of others or we blame them, oh God, for not seeing you at work in their lives. Lord, we turn away from those things, oh God. And Lord, in our hearts, oh Father, we cry out with the same prayer of Christ. Lord, we say, Lord, make us one. Lord, cause us to become more united in the bond of love. Lord, you did say, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, by the love you have one for another. Help us, oh God, to grow in expressing this love to each other. And Father, I pray for each one of us that we might grow in our walk with you in terms of being people of faith, that the things that we say and the things that we profess might bring glory and honor to your name, might draw people to Christ. Lord, we might testify of your goodness and of your mercy. Lord, I ask you, God, to strengthen, oh God, those who are struggling this morning, struggling emotionally, struggling spiritually, struggling because of certain circumstances. Lord, I pray that your Spirit, the great comforter, might come alongside them this morning and comfort and strengthen, might come alongside and help. Lord, you're the helper. Father, in whatever way your people need to experience you this morning, I pray that you by your Spirit would be that to them and more. Lord, may no one leave here exactly the same way they came. But Father God, I ask you even this moment to touch. Even this moment, oh God, to lift burdens. Even this moment, oh God, to show yourself in a fresh way to each one of us. Open our eyes, oh God, we might see you for who you really are. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, you have a song there, Joyce?